pray for Teresa. She went in the hospital yesterday with a kidney stone, and they had to take that this morning. Brother Larry called about an hour ago and said she was just coming out of out of recovery, and probably would get to go home this afternoon. So do pray for her. All right, this morning we begin a new series of lessons for our adult classes. This next quarter we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. These chapters or these books that we're looking into are sort of a prerequisite to the coming up study that we're having not too many months in the future, that our Sunday school books are taking us into the book of Revelation. This lesson series is on the prophecies of the coming of the Lord, the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of things concerning the Lord, concerning Jesus Christ. Of course, His name is not there, because He had not been born, but they knew there was a Messiah coming, and they had many prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, or concerning the Messiah. So we start out this morning our lesson in the book of Ezekiel. We are going to be skipping around doing different chapters. It's not going to be in line like most of the time we study. And we'll begin this morning in chapter number 33. So Ezekiel chapter 33 and 34 this morning, primarily as we look concerning the coming and some of the aspects of the coming of the Lord that were given to the Jewish people hundreds of years before His birth. We're teaching this quarter, the term is called eschatology. Anytime you see the word ology on a word, that means teaching. And the word escha means last things. And so this is the teaching of end time events, what happens at the end of the age in which we live. And certainly those things have taken on new meaning in the generation that we have lived, that we are living, because we find that Israel now is back in her land. Jerusalem is the capital, and all those things are prophesied in the Old Testament, and those things would have to be before the Lord would come. And we have seen, many people have seen that come to fruition in these years. 1948, Israel became a state once again, a nation. And then in the Six-Day War back in 1967, Israel captured the city of Jerusalem once again. And with the defeat of Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, I believe that was called the Six-Day War, Seven-Day War, something like that. Very quickly, Israel destroyed her enemies and became the sole proprietor or controller of the city of Jerusalem. We still have, in our time, we still have much argument between the countries about who should control Jerusalem. And we know biblically that the Scripture teaches us that Israel is the controller, is the owner. And, of course, the other countries involved are just as, to them, it's just as important as it is to Israel. But knowing the Scripture, knowing the Word of God, we do know how that those things are going to end and the end result of it. Our study on the book of Ezekiel will focus on three main things. It will focus upon the return of the remnant of Israel. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the captives away, and Ezekiel focuses on the return of that people back unto the country of Israel, the regathering of that nation. And not just the return, but the regathering, making a nation, the restoration of the temple, and redistribution of the land among the people. So there's a lot of things that Ezekiel deals with. And when you come to Zechariah, Zechariah deals with the end time Israel, when the Lord comes again, in a different perspective. And of course, Daniel deals with the world empires that are being controlled when the Lord returns. And so these three books, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, those three books that we'll be studying this quarter will be concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find very interesting things about the book of Ezekiel. It is the fourth largest of all the scriptures, but yet it is probably one of the least read. It has many symbols. It has many things in it that are hard to understand, it's a very neglected book. But it's important that we read it. We may not understand it all. We find that there are many things that the Lord has reserved unto Himself. He has given us passage after passage that we can understand, but there are some things that are still clouded to our eye as we are still working on the process of time. We understand, we see things much clearer than folks did 100 years ago when it talked about Israel being in the land, or 70 years ago. We see it much clearer now than they could, because we see Israel that is in the land. And so Ezekiel uses a lot of symbols. He has visions that the Lord gives him. But the one good thing, one great thing about this book is that Ezekiel declares God's grace, declares God's holiness, God's justice, and God's sovereignty. And then Ezekiel declares that man is responsible. Those are two areas that people have trouble: the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. They do not coincide. They do not work together. But yet, God tells us that He is sovereign. He does as He wills. He does as He chooses. But also, man is responsible. And man makes his choice also. And so, I believe this will be an interesting study. When we get into it, we find these things that Ezekiel gives to us. The word Ezekiel means God strengthens. His name means God is going to give strength. And certainly God did give him strength and understanding as he was born in a very troublesome time. Ezekiel was born approximately 622 years before Christ. So 622 B.C., and that was right in the midst, right about the time, just a few years after that, was when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Israel and took away captive those young men, four of which we know as Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach. Those four was carried away, and Ezekiel is sort of a contemporary of those different ones. Ezekiel was in a family that was a priestly family. And so therefore that would mean he was a very highly educated young man, because he was going to one day take over the priesthood from his father. And if Israel had have stayed in her land, he would have taken over priesthood. But as Israel was destroyed by Babylon and was carried away captive, his hopes of being a priest was dashed. But the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and God called him to be a prophet. And so we have the prophet Ezekiel. And in his prophecies, he gives us many, many things that we must know concerning the coming of the Lord. He was a prophet called of God. Jeremiah's message was a message of judgment. Daniel's message was a message of God's sovereignty. Ezekiel's message is the glory of God. And everything that you see about what Ezekiel gives us, it comes down to the end of the glory of the Lord. There's a little statement that is given concerning Ezekiel it's 93 times in his book. The phrase is, "Son of Man." Ezekiel is declared as Son of Man. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't put the word "the" in front of that. He was not the Son of Man, but he was Son of Man. And over and over again, the Lord speaks to him and calls him by that phrase, Son of Man, 93 different times without the little word "the" in front of it, or the article. When you come to the New Testament, that's a little different story. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus is called 86 different times the Son of Man. And so that little article, that word "the," depicts a difference between just a Son of Man and the Son of Man. And so we'll look at some things about the Lord and look some things about Ezekiel, and we'll understand that he gives us a clear picture of the Son of Man. And so Ezekiel uses these symbols and these allegories and these illustrations to help us to understand concerning his prophecy. So this morning, let's look for a few minutes in chapter number 33, and then we'll look in primarily this morning in chapter number 34. Ezekiel has fallen to Babylon. Ezekiel has prophesied that it would happen, and now they have seen the result of that, and that the judgment of God has fallen upon them. Now notice in chapter number 33, let's look beginning with verse number 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou doest not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked in his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou shalt have delivered thy soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Here we find the warning from the Lord given to Ezekiel to the people of Israel. He talks about, in the first part of chapter 33, he deals with the subject of the shepherd and the sheep. He deals with those shepherds that were going away from God, those shepherds that were not warning of the Lord. In Ezekiel 24, Ezekiel, these chapters before, we don't have time to get into all those things, but God deals with the term shepherd. And in these verses, he talks about these folks that are overseers, that are under-shepherds of God, overseers of the people, and he tells them that they are to be watchmen on the wall. They are to be those that tell. Now, we know that a shepherd, his duty was to tend to the flock. A shepherd's duty was to make sure it had plenty of pasture. He was the husbandman of that flock. He was the shepherd of the sheep. And other places, the word shepherd is translated pastor. It just means an overseer. It means one that watches and cares for those that they have. Seven times in the book of Jeremiah, the same word that is translated shepherd here is translated pastor, and has the very same meaning. It means to oversee. It means to watch after and to care for those that were under their rulership or their reign. And so now we come to Ezekiel. God comes to him and says, Son of Man. There's one of those references that we made mention to just a few moments ago. He says there in verse number 7, he says, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman. God had put Ezekiel in a position of watching over those that were in the land of Israel and those of captivity. He was set there to watch over them and to warn them of the impending judgment of God. And that's really the job that all of us have today, that we are to warn people that the Bible is true, and if they do not believe that, if they do not accept it totally, then there is a judgment that is to come. So Ezekiel had a three-point message, or three-point people. He had to remind the people of Israel that Jerusalem had fallen because of their sin. They had gone into captivity because of their sin. He also had to expose the false shepherds. He had to expose the false ones that were doing it for their own good and their own self. And then he was given a message of hope. I'm glad the Lord never leaves us hopeless. Thank God for that. Where there is judgment, where there is problems on the horizon, God always gives a way of escape. He gives us a hope. And of course, our hope today is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told Ezekiel, said, you're the watchman. You're the one that has the watch care, the taking care of these sheep. And it just simply means to take care of. It means you're watching, and if you see something wrong, then you warn. And he says, if you do not warn, then when they fall in their transgression, and when they fall in their iniquities, he said, their sin will be upon you, their blood will be upon your hand. But if you warn them, and they will not accept, and they will not believe your message, then the judgment of God is on them, and you have freed yourself. He said, I will require at thine hand, and then I will require at their hand, and they will not deliver their soul. In verse number 10, therefore, O son of man, speak of the house of Israel. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away them, how shall we then live? If we're not going to see the transgressions that God has pointed out to the nation of Israel, if they would not accept that, Ezekiel asked the question, how shall we live? How are we going to continue if we're not going to take the rebuke and take the chastisement that God was to give them? He says in verse number 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 33 is a great verse. Here we see the care of God for his own people. We're talking about the Jew. The Jew was the chosen people of God. We have noticed that time and time again through the stock of Abraham. And so the Jew was that chosen nation. Now, just because God chose them as his nation doesn't mean they were all right with God. And that was just a national choosing. It was not an individual choice. But he says here in verse 11 that God is not willing, or God doesn't have pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't enjoy a person rejecting him and dying without him. God has no pleasure in that. God came to present himself. God gave the picture. God gave the message concerning deliverance and that he desired them to come. But if the wicked will not turn from his ways, if he will not, then they will rebel against God and they'll die in their sin. So the Lord says here, turn ye. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? There's hope, there's opportunity, there's willings and ways of serving God and doing the things right with God. Why will you die? You know, that would be a question that we could ask our country and could ask our people. We have message after message. We have the story of the Lord given daily. And then we could ask the question, why will you die? And so Ezekiel was concerned with the house of Israel. And his was concern was voiced by God through him. You have to remember now, a prophet was a man that is a little different than what we don't have prophets today. We have preachers, but prophets received their message directly from God. When a prophet spoke, he didn't have to do like I do. He didn't have to go up and study hours and hours and read and look and search. He didn't have to do that. He had the Word of God coming to him. That's why the Bible says, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God moved upon them. God spoke through them. And Ezekiel now is giving them the message of the Lord. The Scripture says, where we read, that he says, speak to the children of the children of thy people and say unto them. Here God says, the word of the Lord came. And he says, you speak unto them, there in verse 1 of chapter 33. Verse 12 says, therefore, thou son of man, say to the children of the people, thy righteousness and thy righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wicked, of the wicked he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous, that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all of his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. God says, I say turn. God says, I say to be righteous. And if you do all your righteous deeds and righteous acts, and yet it's not in the things of the Lord and by faith in God, he says here that he will not remember any of the righteousness or any of the works that they do. And so knowing this, knowing those things, Ezekiel sets out under the direction of God to warn the people concerning the judgment of God that has fallen, why it has fallen, and how they can follow him, and how things can be turned. The Lord delivers him a message and tells him that he is the watchman. He is the one now responsible over the people of Israel. He is the one now that has gotten the word of God, and he has to go out and to tell them and to speak to them concerning these things. And so Ezekiel tells them not to just be hearers, but he tells them to be doers also. Look over in chapter 33 and verse number 21. Ezekiel 33 and verse number 21. And it shall come to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month. And one of the things when you deal with Ezekiel, every important event that is given in this book, Ezekiel dates it. He gives us here the 12th year of the captivity. The Jews understood 12 years from the time that Nebuchadnezzar had come and overthrew them, carried them away captive. Now Ezekiel says, in this 12th year, in the 10th month, and on the 5th day, brings it down to the very day of the month that he lets them know what the Word of God says. It says that one that has escaped out of Jerusalem came to me saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, for as he was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my speech was open, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Here's that prophecy, or the prophet speaking the word of the Lord. Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many, and the land is given us for an inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and ye lift up your eyes toward your idols, and ye shed blood, and ye possess the land. Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land. Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord. Here in these verses, Ezekiel says, no longer was I confused about what was taking place in Israel. Here's the presumption and the proudness of the Jew that was even there present when Jesus was upon this earth. They said here, we are the seed of Abraham. Abraham was one. He received the promise. We are many, and we are recipients of that promise, and no one can overthrow us in our land. That was their idea. That was their thought. When Jesus came in birth and life, when he met with the Jews, they made the statement, we are of Abraham's seed, and we have never been any different. We've never been captive to anyone. We are of Abraham. They had that proud, presumptuous attitude that since we are of Abraham, nothing can happen to us. Well, in these verses, we find here that the Lord says, here's where they are. They're in a land that is waste. that's been overthrown. They're in a land that is being defiled. They have their idols. They shed their blood. They fight their battles. They work abomination. They defile the neighbor's wife. They possess the land. They do all those things. And God says, do you think that I'm going to give you the land of promise? And so God says, you're going to fall by the sword. He's talking to the Jews of, of that day, some 600 years before the birth of Christ. And he said, you will not possess the land. They've gone into captivity because of rebellion against the Lord. The nation of Israel and Judah had gone and played the Bible says they'd played the harlot. Habakkuk gives us that phrase that they'd gone out and gone after other gods. And so because of that, God brought judgment upon them. And now they're in captivity in Babylon, and they think they're going to get out of it real quickly. Come to find out, they stayed there over 70 years in that captivity. And those that had done these things, God says, you're going to die. He says, you think you're going to possess the land? He says, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword. And he says, they're going to die in the forts. They're going to die in the caves. And I'm going to lay the land desolate. And he said, then you will know that I am God. You see, God sometimes has to do things to make us understand He is in control. Even in our own society, we think we control so many things, and every once in a while, God will come to us and we'll know without any shadow of a doubt that God is in control. He controls our ways. He controls our life. He controls our pathway in the background, and He lets us think we're doing it all. And sometimes we get so self-willed and sometimes so proud that the Lord has to make us realize that He's in control of our life. He did that time and time again in the Old Testament. He did it in the New Testament. And here with these folks here that Ezekiel is dealing with, he said, then shall they know, in verse 29, that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. So the problem in Israel was not Babylon. It was not Nebuchadnezzar. God just used Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to overthrow them, defeat them, take them away captive because Israel had sinned against God. Their problem was not some foreign country. Their problem was their rebellion against God. The problem in America today is not some foreign country. That's not the difficulty that we face. The problem that we face in America is that the Christian has turned their back against the Lord. That the church, so-called, has gone off into so many different avenues and so many different things that we have forgotten God. And God says, because of the abominations, He says here, they have committed, God says, I have brought these pestilence and trials upon them. Verse 30. Now, I'm sure this made Ezekiel a very popular prophet. Nobody likes to be told how bad they are. We like to be told how good we are. We don't like to be confronted with who we really are. And so Ezekiel is telling the people now, you're the problem. He's telling those of the captivity, he said, the reason you're here in captivity is because of your abomination. It's because of your sin. It's your transgression. And God says, you're not going back. So 70 years they stayed there. In those 70 years, many of them died in captivity. You know who went into the promised land as they left Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? You know why they had to wander 40 years? Well, the Bible says that they did that so that all those that disbelieved God would die in the wilderness. If they weren't going to believe God, God wasn't going to show them the promised land. If they wasn't going to believe the Word of God and they said, oh, we can't do what God says and we don't believe God and we're like grasshoppers in their sight and in the promised land that we've spied out, we cannot do it. And so they disbelieved God. And God's judgment upon that generation was that none of them would ever see the promised land other than two men, Joshua and Caleb. Those two said, we can. They believed God. And God permitted them, of course, you know the story, to go in to the land of Canaan. bring it over to our day. We can do all the things that we can work up in ourselves, but if we don't believe God, then we're not going to see the promised land. If we don't believe God, we're not going to cross over into the land of promise that we call heaven. It all comes down to belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the word that he gives unto them. He says in verse 31, "And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they set before thee as my people, and they hear thy words." Notice this. "They hear thy words, but they will not do them." They are hearers, but not doers. The book of James gives us the same idea in the New Testament, that we're not to be just hearers only, but doers of the Word of God. And so God tells Ezekiel, he said, they'll come before you, they'll sit down, they'll listen to you, they'll hear your words, but they will not do them. And he says, "For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very low, lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not, or they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." Tremendous passage here. God says, you set them down, you speak to them, they hear, but they do not do. They even give you good things to say about you. They say that you have a lovely song and you have a pleasant voice. And they hear the words, but they do not do them. And then verse 33, "And when this cometh to pass," and then there's a little parenthesis there. God underlines it. "And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come." God says, it's going to happen. It'll happen just like I said it would happen. "And when it cometh, then shall they know," Ezekiel, "that a prophet had been with them." These are great words concerning Ezekiel. Troublesome words concerning the people of Israel. God put Ezekiel in the position of a prophet. And Ezekiel, they'll hear you. They'll say good things about you. They'll say you have a good song. They'll say you do good things. But they're not going to make any difference in their life. They're not going to change their style. They're not going to change their ways. And so God said, "Now Ezekiel, when what you say comes to pass," and it will come pass. I like that. I like the way Lord underlines that. "When it comes to pass, and it will, then they will know that a prophet has been with them." Here is God giving Ezekiel, I believe, his walking, working orders to understand that he is the man of God, that he is that person that God has chosen, that God has put in a position, that God has placed in a certain particular time to make a difference. And God says, "You are the prophet." And when it's all said and done, they'll know that you're the prophet. You see, I believe God puts us in positions many, many times, not just as prophets and preachers, but I mean all of us. Those of us that believe God, there are times that God puts us in a position to make a difference in somebody else's life, to put us in a place where that we can do something that maybe nobody else can do, that we can get a hold of their thought or get a hold of their heart, that God has given us an ability that maybe somebody else doesn't have. You see, God still does have His graces and His ways and His gifts. And God puts us in positions where that we can make a difference in somebody's life. And when everything is said and done, they'll know that we love God. They'll know that we're not trying to do it to better ourselves. We're not trying to do something to make us some great name. What we do because we love God. And I believe that ought to be the underlying factor in all of our lives. That we do what we do because we love Him. And sometimes people don't agree. Sometimes people don't think we're right. Sometimes we're not right. But at least our motives and our ways and our intentions ought to be that they will know that we love God and that we want the best for them in their spiritual life to be able to prosper and to grow and to come into the family of God. And Ezekiel, God says, when it's all said and done, they will know that a prophet was among them. Verse chapter 34 now. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, guess what he said? Son of man. Every time, son of man. He was that man that God had put in that position, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. We touched on that just a few minutes ago. Now here you go, Ezekiel. Here's your message. You start with leadership. You start with the shepherds. You start with those that have oversight. You prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Notice the first word there. Woe. Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not they feed the flock? You eat the fat, and you clothe with the wool, and you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which is sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Here is the picture of the spiritual leadership of Israel. No wonder they went into captivity. No wonder they had problems, because the spiritual leadership of that country had been doing everything for themselves and nothing for the people. May God help us, and may God deliver us from that attitude that it's all about me, all about us. It's not about us. It's about people. Ministry is about folks. Ministry is about individuals. Ministry is about people. And Jeremiah says that the word of God came to him, and the Lord says, you say, thus saith the Lord. So this wasn't Jeremiah's message. It was whose? It's God's message. You see, God knew all the shepherds. He knew the leadership. He knew who they were. He knew what they'd done. And God literally laid the axe to the root to cut it down and to destroy it. And Ezekiel, here you're going to be a watchman. Now, a watchman that's a good watchman, he's going to warn. And God gives him his first job to warn the shepherds, to warn those faithless shepherds, and to tell them they will be judged for what they did. Notice here, woe to the shepherds of Israel. They feed themselves, but they do not feed the flock. They take care of their personal things. They don't take care of anybody else's. He says also, they eat the fat and they clothe with the wool. They take care of themselves not only in eating, but in clothing and outward appearance. Those that are sick, they had no dealings with them. Those that had needs, those that were diseased in verse 4, they didn't bind up the wounds. And those that had been driven away, they didn't try to go out and get them. They didn't try to bring them back. Verse 5 said the result of this, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. There's no shepherd. What he's saying there is there's no true shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Verse 6, yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Pretty harsh rebuke here that God gives them. You shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Again, no true shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search out for my flock. I searched for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Here's three times that God says, hear the word of the Lord. Now remember, they'll hear, but they're not going to do. And God restates time and again to hear. Thus saith the Lord, verse 10, behold, I am against the shepherds. Well, now I tell you what, that's a bad position to find yourself in when God's against you. Now, individuals can be against you, and that's hard enough. Friends can become enemies, and that's bad. And problems can arise, and people can be against you. But, oh, it's terrible when God says, I'm against you. When God says, I'm the one bringing the problem now. It's not your neighbor. It's not your friend. It's not another shepherd. It's not another person. It's me. He says, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. God says, shepherds, you've done all you're going to do. Now the flock is no longer going to be your prey. They're not going to be your meal ticket. They're not going to be the one that provides everything for you. He said, I'm going to require some things. He said, I will deliver my flock from their mouth. Now look at verse 11. Verse number 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank God for the seeking of our Savior. I'm not too keen on the idea that sinners seek the Lord other than in a mental way of understanding, and that's well and good. But salvation comes because God seeks us out. And God told these sheep here, and these shepherds, or He says, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd, now here's the true shepherd, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I'll seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. As Babylon has come and destroyed and defeated and scattered Israel, Israel is no longer a nation. It is gone. It's every country. And God says, I will find them. I will seek them out. I will find them. He tells us here, and I will bring them out of the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them a good pasture, and upon a high mountain of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. He maketh me to what? Lie down in green pastures. God says Israel has been scattered because of the sins of the people and the sins of the shepherds, the pastors, the prophets. But God says, I'm going to be a shepherd to them. I'm glad, thank God, He came to me one day and became my shepherd. He became my Lord. He became that one that says, I'll make you lay down in good green pastures. I'll lead you beside still waters. Sheep will only drink in still waters. They will not drink in running water. And God says, I'll lead you beside the still waters, and I'll fill your cup, and all these things will follow you all the days of your life. Thank God this morning we have a Savior. We have a shepherd, and He will seek us out. He is that chief shepherd. He tells us here, in these verses, it said, it seems a small thing unto you, but it's a good thing. It's a big thing. It's a great thing that God has done. Verse 20, he says, I'll judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. He says, I'll be the one that judges. In verse 26, and I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in its season, and there shall be showers of blessings. We have an old song in our songbook that we sing sometimes. It's taken from that verse. There shall be showers of blessings. Thank God this morning He showers down upon us the blessings of God. He does that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Son. And of course, He is that chief shepherd. Look at verse number 24. We'll go back just a verse or two. Well, verse 23. Now remember, God's still talking to His people. These things are present tense with those folks, and it's prophetic in the same verses. Here's a prophetic verse that would come to pass. He says in verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, shall be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Here we find that God says there is a deliverer. David, he's my servant. And that prince that he's talking about, the word here, a prince among them, that means he's the anointed one. Now we know who the offspring of David is, and he is the great shepherd of Israel. He is of the house and the lineage of David. And here in just a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christmas story that's given to us in the Scripture, the passages that are given, bring the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back to who? To David. Jesus is that root of David. And thank God He is the chief shepherd. And the Bible says, when He shall appear, and we could underline it as the Lord did, He will appear. When He shall appear, we're going to know Him. And Israel's going to know Him. And there's going to be a great ingathering of the people of the Lord. My servant David has a reference to the greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the exalted one, the Savior of those that will come unto Him. And so these few verses here this morning and these two chapters are sort of a introduction to what's going to be taking place. We have to get our mind on the historical aspect of what has happened. Israel has been overthrown. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon has come in. We know the story that Daniel talks about, and we'll be in that a little bit later. We know how they came into Israel. They destroyed everything. They took the golden vessels out of the temple of God, carried them back to Babylon. And there that one fateful night, there, when Belshazzar had his party, they went over and they got the vessels that had been taken from Israel, and they drank their wine in them. And there on the side of the wall, they read the words, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." So there's the background, there's the backdrop of where Ezekiel is. He's in that very first part of that overthrow. And Ezekiel becomes the prophet to the people that are in Babylon. Jeremiah is the prophet to the people that are left in Jerusalem. Same time frame. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's in Babylon. And of course, Daniel is there going through the ranks and becoming second in command. And so God works all these things out. And God says in the end, "Ezekiel, they'll know that you were a prophet." Didn't say it'd be easy. Didn't say it'd be fun, didn't say be a lot to your liking. But He did say they'll know you're a prophet. And I believe it's more important for people to know that we love God than anything else. That we believe God, that we trust the Lord. And whatever this book says, faith, believe. Only way we'll make it is by faith, through believing the Word of God. We can't understand it all, but we can sure believe it all. I don't understand how God came to save a sinner like me, or how He could come to you, but I believe it. I don't understand all the ins and outs of God. If I could understand God, I'd be God. And so we don't understand, but faith makes us believe it. It makes us accept it and know it is is true. Our Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank you, God, that you have set some up and you bring some down. Lord, we know that in these verses today we saw that a great disturbance and a great destruction had come upon Israel. But that had to come to pass because of the ungodliness of your people, and especially the shepherds. So you brought judgment. But in the midst of the dark hour, you had people that believed you and trusted you and were willing to say what was truth. And when it was all said and done, when everything was cleared up, they knew that God had been in their midst in these men. Bless us as we begin this study of the prophecies concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Help us to sort of get an idea of the time frame and where they were in their personal life and how they must have. If they were going to live, they had to have a deliverer. And dear Lord, spiritually speaking, if we're going to ever live, we must have that greater David, that deliverer that we have, the anointed, exalted one, Jesus Christ. And thank you that he came one day for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.